Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 47. Listen closely. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would pour forth your Holy Spirit, who long ago inspired the word of God and now illuminates it for all who will pause to listen, to hear, to heed, and pray. And so we pray that would be our posture this morning, that we would listen and then hear, heed, and pray, that Christ's glory may shine and grace be our possession. In his name we pray, let us say, amen. Well, the year that I left Ohio, that was about 14 years ago. The year that I left Ohio, my home state made the news because an Ohio pastor made the news. You see, he had flown to Las Vegas and he married a 71-year-old widow with dementia 3 weeks after her husband had died, who coincidentally had recently won the Ohio lottery, winning $6 million. That's very sad, isn't it? That will make the news. Now, as he was investigated, the journalists found that this same pastor also had a habit of selling holy water for a living, $1.40 a gallon back in the day. Good price, $1.40. But the state of Ohio Department of Agriculture found the water unsanitary, shut his operation down, and fined him. The article closes with this quote, as he said about his life. He said, "You know, I started my ministry not knowing one thing about the Bible. It just came to me through experience." All right, so let's stop there a minute. Now, this is an example, a living example, from my home state, of a very showy and a very shallow ministry, a very showy and shallow pastor. Now, just when you think you've had it with news like that, which seems to come, you know, in groups, you know, there's always a bunch of them, and we're just sick of hearing that kind of news. And before you think that our generation or our time period is unique to that embarrassment, you need to realize that this is exactly the kind of religion that Jesus is addressing in today's passage. It's the same kind of clergy, very showy and shallow clergy, to whom Jesus speaks in today's passage. And their names in the days of Jesus were scribes. They were scribes. And so as you hear the name scribe, you might be right to think of a similar name that you hear today that might make you cringe, tele-evangelist, a name that has really been drugged through the mud over the past few decades. And Jesus deals with these scribes who were very shallow and very showy. Now, sadly, there is something dark in the hearts of carnal clergy. Many clergy can be afflicted with it at some point in their lives and ministries. Something very dark in their hearts that loves undue attention, that loves showiness, that loves shallowness. And sad stuff, there is something dark in the hearts of carnal people that eat this weird stuff up. And what is the weird stuff? Showy and shallow religion. In his book, Jerusalem in the Time of Jesus, listen to the words of scholar Joachim Jeremias. He writes these words. First century scribes would wear white linen robes with fringes that almost touched the ground. And these white robes made them stand out wherever they went because the common people generally wore other colors. And so here you have a situation where in the life and ministry of Jesus, especially in Jerusalem, you see scribes prancing about the city wearing elegant robes, making them look like white swans among the mud hens of society. They were showy in their religion. And as you will see just now, they were shallow in their teaching. And that brings us to our first point from our text today. Firstly, their shallowness in their teaching. They were shallow in their teaching. Let me read verses 41 through 44. You please follow along in your Bibles. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" Now here, Jesus is on the attack against shallow religion, shallow teaching. And attacks have been going on throughout the entire chapter, 20th chapter of Luke. But it had been the other way around. That's what we've been studying. The opponents of Jesus had been attacking him. You might remember early in the chapter, there was this political question that the lawyers issued to Jesus saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? That was an attack. That was a trick question. Then later on in the chapter, the Sadducees approached Jesus with a theological question about the resurrection of the dead, attacking his theology, trying to make him look dumb. Lots of attacks going on in Luke chapter 20. Well, now, after answering all of his adversaries brilliantly, Jesus himself goes on the offensive. He turns the tables and he goes after the scribes. And he asks them a question. And the question is this: how is it that they say the Christ is the Son of God, or Son of David? Now, the "they" is referring to the scribes. How is it that the scribes, who've been on the attack with me, say that the Messiah, the Christ, is the Son of David? Now, Jews call this kind of question a Haggadah question, or I can't even say it. It's Haggadah. I can't say Haggadic. But I remember it from seminary classes, and it's just a question of interpretation. The Haggadah answered, it was oral and written traditions that answered theology questions. And there was an apparent contradiction that Jesus was answering. And the question was this: how can the Messiah at the same time be both David's son and inferior and David's Lord a superior? That was the question. How can the Messiah be an inferior and a superior to King David at the same time? Now, commentator J.C. Ryle writes these telling words. He says, "Nothing so mortifies the pride of man as to be publicly proved ignorant of that which he fancies he is an expert." And so the scribes were a bit mortified. They were the teachers of the people. They were the ones who spent hours and hours studying, discussing, parsing the Old Testament. And they thought they understood everything about it. And so Jesus quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. And he does this because he wants to point out, really, how shallow their understanding of the Messiah is. In fact, the Messiah is the heart of the religion, and how shallow their understanding of their Jewish faith is. Now, let me pause for a minute and ask you, have you ever met someone who you would consider a very shallow religious person? Or rather, a very shallow teacher? I do all the time. I often find it from people who think that every verse in the Bible is about their hobby horse. You can almost predict the comment they're going to make about that verse because it's their specialty. It's their passion. You know, some people can look at the Bible and find in every verse something about healing or something about psychology or something about social justice or leadership principles or miraculous gifts or the end times or even doctrine and dogma and systematic theology. And in many ways, they're very shallow. And their faith is very shallow because here we learn the point Jesus uses to show the shallowness of the scribes is that they miss the heart of the faith, and it's about the Messiah. It's about the Christ. Biblical religion is about Christ. It is about the Messiah, the anointed one. But very often we get off track and we have more shallow views of what our religion is actually about. Well, back to the scribes, let's talk about what their shallow view of the faith was. They read their Bibles through a lens that reduced the Messiah to a political leader. Here is their view of the Messiah. The Messiah was a gifted human leader who would bring political freedom. Now, it's not that Christ didn't upset the political apple cart and, in a sense, bring godly political advancements, but that's a very truncated view of who Messiah is. And so these scribes were looking for a Messiah who would be a mere man and who would bring an earthly kingdom and would come with a political plan against their adversaries, that is, in their generation, Rome. We tend to think that God's plan of salvation is about the pressing matter of our generation. And so their shallow worldly view of the Messiah mainly made them gloss over Bible passages that they vainly studied without really understanding them because they had a grid. And they weren't interested in anything in the Bible that was outside of their grid. And so notice in this text the answer they give Jesus to his question. What is the answer? Nothing. In all of the gospel narratives, they're silent. They actually don't have a word to say. They actually are a bit, the cat's got their tongue. And you see, they could think of no answer on the spot, given their shallow religion, their shallow view of Messiah. They could not think of an answer when Jesus quoted Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, what's interesting is there is an answer. I remember the first time I read this as a teenager, I felt like I could answer that question. Now, I was a kid who had read my New Testament, so I'd heard the apostles talk about this, and I was like, oh, it's simple. I know how David could view Jesus or the Messiah as both inferior and superior to him at the same time, and it was simple. You can maybe guess it too. I thought of the incarnation. You know, I thought of, well, Jesus was born humbly in the manger. He was human. He was a grandson of David, 42 generations removed. But then, secondly, he was the Son of God. He was divine. And so David could call him Lord and God. And fascinatingly, you know, that is actually true. That is one reason why David could call Jesus Lord or the Messiah Lord. But what's interesting is that's not what Psalm 110 is all about. Psalm 110 is actually not about the incarnation. It's not quite like a messianic psalm about Jesus being born of a virgin. It's actually about all the kind of work the Messiah, Christ, would do. For example, in that same psalm, it says of the Messiah, he would be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Wow. And so this Messiah was going to do some priestly work, which we now know this side of the gospel to be the suffering, mediation, prayers, and death and intercession of Christ as a high priest. He also goes on to say in this psalm that the Messiah would sit at the Lord's right hand until the Lord God makes his enemies a footstool. Here we see a Messiah would be exalted by God at God's right hand. And of course, we now in this side of the resurrection know that that was the resurrection of Christ and then his ascension and his exaltation and being seated at the Father's right hand. But the psalm goes on, and verse 2, it says, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Well, we now know the Great Commission and the extending of the gospel to the nations of the earth done through the Messiah, Christ, far superior than what David could do. And then we see another one in that same psalm. It's a short psalm. And it goes on to say that the Messiah would judge the nations, heaping up the dead, crushing the rulers of the whole earth. And of course, we know that Christ said one day he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so what we see here is that a Messiah who would be priestly and who would be crowned as king and would be resurrected and seated at the Father's right hand and go forth in a great commission and one day come to judge the living and the dead, that is a deep understanding of the Messiah, and anything else is shallow. And so deep religion and true religion is a faith that has the Messiah at the center as our king and as our priest and as the great commissioner and the one who will one day judge the living and the dead. That is the profound faith that we are united to that Christ. So I need to pause and ask you a question. Is your faith shallow or deep? You see, a shallow faith on the scribes was political liberation from Rome. It's not a bad desire, but it's shallow. It's not deep enough. And my question to you today as you come to church and participate in the community of faith, is your view of the faith too shallow? Are you here today only for reasons of health, self-esteem, success, family unity, a safe place for the kids, political, social justice, a way to be in community and serve? Are you here for that reason? Or are you here because there is a crucified and risen Messiah whom you can be united with by grace through faith? One is a me religion, the other is a Messiah religion. Which one are you? Which one are you? I think sadly we see today that many expressions of the Christian faith don't think they need a Messiah. They need a felt need to be met. And to hear what Christ uses to get at the heart of the scribes is that a deep and abiding faith is one that has a Messiah who is a God-man who lived and died and rose again so that we can be justified, adopted, and sanctified into God's family to love our neighbor and love God and our neighbor, to die to self and live for Christ, to see his kingdom come, his will be done, and then one day be glorified when the Lord returns in power and glory. That is deep Christian faith. And anything else is shallow, though that deep faith touches all things deep and shallow. So my warning to you, dear church, today is beware of shallow religion. It's all about Christ. It's all about what he is doing through his life, death, and resurrection, his great commission, great commandment, and his one day coming in power and glory. It's all about Christ. But there's one more thing that afflicts us then and afflicts us now, and that brings us to our second point, showmanship in religion. 340, showmanship in religion. So let's look at verses 45 through 47. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Showmanship. When you have no truth, when you have no exalted and glorified Messiah in the heart of your faith, you don't have much left, and so you turn to showmanship. And that's what was happening in the days of Jesus. The scribes had long ago abandoned the Bible's teaching about a Messiah, what he would be like, and instead their religion became very showy. And what was the first sign of showiness? Firstly, showy religion is ambitious. It is ambitious. Maybe the scribes didn't start out being ambitious, or maybe they were ambitious, but they were ambitious for God. In fact, if you study the intertestamental period, the Hasidim, the faithful ones from which the Pharisees and those scribes came from, were a very faithful people in dangerous days. They alone were willing to risk life and limb to worship God in his temple as he commanded. They spilt blood and experienced great persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes. Maybe they did begin very ambitious for God. But you see, the trappings of power can get to anybody. Suddenly out came the long robes. Suddenly out came the long tassels. Suddenly out came the long titles and the long degrees and the long pedigrees of which rabbis you had studied under. And good intentions turned into bad ambitions. You know, I thought about it as a pastor myself. How pleasant it can be to be greeted in the marketplaces. Although it freaked me out the first year Lynn and I moved to Hudsonville at Family Fair. You always have to budget what Lynn and I call 30 minutes of Hudsonville time when you go to Family Fair. That means you got to be prepared to meet somebody you know. And in the big city where I came from, we never ran into people I know. And I'd run into people I know, and it'd scare me. I thought, are you spying on me? But to be greeted in the market at Family Fair, "Pastor Igo, hey, you remember me? We met at Love in the Name of Christ, or you spoke at chapel years ago." Well, that's respectful. That's nice. but then to be called rabbi, master, father, teacher. And then the rush of walking into a crowded room and seeing people rise when you enter. To see the group part like the Red Sea when you and your white robes walk through. Even your dad had to stand when you walked in the room. You know, public honor and public status can be very pleasant, but status often becomes a replacement for union with an exalted Messiah, Jesus. And what happens, dear church, is when your union with Christ and your enjoyment of that union becomes secondary, you look for purpose elsewhere. Ambition is one of them. If you have the truth, you don't need status. Showy religion is ambitious. Secondly, showy religion can be very proud. Now again, maybe it didn't start this way with the scribes and the Pharisees. I know it didn't, because the lineage from which they came were the oppressed for several centuries. And maybe the people wanted to humbly have the scribes serve the people, and so gave them those white robes and those tassels so that they could better be publicly identified as scribes, and people then who needed them could find them in the gray and dingy colors of daily life. They could find the white robe and find the one who wore it and seek spiritual counsel. But sadly, that public service turned into power dressing. The scribes would parade their white robes, and it earned them the best seats in the house. Suddenly, it became fashionable for the wealthy and the elite, when they threw parties, will invite a scribe. Scribes added style to your party. Scribes added elegance and flair to the gathering. In the synagogue, let's put them up front, facing the congregation. They do so well with that holy expression on their face. They can read the Torah in such a holy and hushed and sonorous tone. And it turned into pride, as many churches of humble origin can experience. Suddenly, it becomes about us. We are reformed. We are confessional. We are traditional. We are the vanguard. We are, we are, we are. Dear church, shallow religion of necessity must become showy religion, because when God is absent and the Spirit is quenched, the people need something. So they pursue themselves. Pride. Showy religion is proud. Then thirdly, showy religion is greedy. Showy religion is greedy. Now again, maybe it didn't start that way. Maybe those scribes were just thrifty. Maybe those scribes were trying to save the synagogue some money and learned how to drive a good bargain, cut a good deal. But like any virtue in the hands of people, thrift can become greed. Saving the church a buck can become saving me a buck. And here, in the words of Jesus, we see that whatever it was, thrift or wisdom with money, turned into cheating. Cheating the most helpless members of society, widows. Just like that Ohio pastor. The scribes devoured widows' houses. The scribes lived off hospitality. The scribes took advantage of lonely people. The scribes accepted money from naive and experienced people. They raided the property of widows and dedicated it to the temple. And one amazing thing about greed and about pride and about ambition is when we in the clergy get that way, we are often the last people to know it. Notice here that the people knew there was something to what Jesus said. In verse 45, we learn that all the people were listening. Mark's gospel, chapter 12, verse 37, adds this comment. The crowd listened to him with delight. The crowd listened to Jesus with delight because he was saying something no one had courage to say anymore. Because for years, some of the people said, you can't say that about scribes. Why, the scribes, that's not respectful to the scribes. The scribes come from a long heritage, a long tradition of faithfulness. The scribes are the pillars of our community. You cannot attack your pillars without the community crumbling. But then Jesus has the courage to speak up. To speak up about greedy, proud, ambitious pastors. It was now clear. Jesus said it publicly. But why had the people become quiet? Because sadly, when scribes are shallow, so are the people. And the people had become shallow. And they had remained silent in the greed and the pride and the ambition. And they had allowed those scribes to greedily take money from widows while Bible verses were hanging from their heads and Bible verses on the post and lintels of their doors. A Bible verse doesn't sanctify it. That's what showy religion does. But there's one more thing about showy religion we see in this text. Showy religion is hypocritical. It's hypocritical. That's what our verse says. Hypocritical. It says that they know better. They walk around to be greeted in marketplaces and have the most important seats in the places of honor. They make a show. There it is, verse 47. They make a show. Now, one thing you need to notice about Jesus in the gospel, it seems one thing that he really hates a lot is hypocrisy. It seems that in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus among his covenant people, few sins angered him more. He was so merciful for the really public sinners. Remember when he met greedy Zacchaeus? Remember when he met greedy Matthew Levi, the tax collector? He wasn't angry at them. He didn't say woe to them. He didn't call them hypocrites. No, he was patient. But every time Jesus saw the scribes and the Pharisees with their white robes of religion, pretending to be religious while their hearts were full of ambition and pride and greed, he got mad. Two chapters later, rather three, Matthew chapter 23, you will see Jesus say 8 times, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Dear church, we are called to be transparent, not hypocrites. Let's close with the final warning of verse 47. Whenever we in the church today find ourselves struggling with ambition, pride, greed, hypocrisy, when we find ourselves struggling with a shallow understanding of religion being all about me rather than about the Messiah, what is the warning that Jesus gives us? Hold on to your seats, verse 47. Such men will be punished most severely. Do you know the Bible, that Jesus in the Bible speaks more about punishment and about hell than any other writer in the whole Bible? That's why it's so important to take verse 47 seriously. The Bible teaches about heaven, and it's a wonderful teaching. It says there will be a heaven, it's received by grace, and there will be degrees of reward in heaven. But do you know that the Bible also teaches that there will be a hell and that there will actually be degrees of punishment in hell? And in verse 47 here, who does Jesus say will be punished most severely is the phrase, most severely. Well, I can assure you, dear church, that in this verse, Jesus is not talking about the unchurched who have never heard being punished most severely. They may be punished, but it's not most severely. He's not talking about most severe judgment falling on non-Christians for not acting like proper Christians, no. Jesus says the punishment most severely will be for those who clung to a profession of faith and clung to their sins. The most severe will fall upon those with the greatest light and the greatest knowledge and made no use of it and ignored it. In a word, Jesus says hypocrites have a special place in hell. But I close with good news. Even though these are hard words and Jesus had to preach them to first century Israel, because their religion had become self-living, self-loving, and self-seeking as they followed their shallow and showy scribes. The gospel teaches that there is a new Israel, and that Jesus, by grace, has raised up a new Israel of God through the gospel. We see him in the gospel doing this as he trains the 12 disciples to replace the 12 tribes. We see that as Jesus in the Jewish temple talks about the new way to God through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, and how he offers those to dwell with him in the new Israel. And it is a place for those who love Jesus by faith, who receive him as their Messiah, and who learn how to live from him and by him. That's the kind of Messiah we need. That is the kind of kingdom about which we are invited to repent because it has come. And as you enter this kingdom by grace through faith, then you enjoy deep and humble faith and practice. May all God's people say a hearty amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your warnings, and this is a warning passage. And we pray, O Lord, that your grace would be our possession as we feel your conviction, as we see the warnings of being shallow and me-centered in faith, and as we see the traits of showy religion, of being ambitious and greedy and proud and hypocritical, that it shows that there's something wrong inside of God's people that needs grace. It happened in the first century. It can happen in this century. We pray, O Christ, that you would be our prophet, priest, and king. You've taught us from your word. Grace is ours through your prayers and the experience of faith and repentance. And power is ours as you serve as our King. We pray you would renew us, dear Lord, this day. May this warning drive us to your grace. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151, or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.